If you would, please, as I mentioned, take your Bibles in Acts chapter 11 and turn with me, look at verse 19. Verse 19, I want you to notice a thought that the Lord placed on my heart in recent days, and I shared with our church just a couple weeks ago, and I'll share it with you tonight. The Bible says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The phrase that I want you to notice is the last phrase of verse 26, where the Bible says, "The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask you one simple question. It's a question that I asked our church, as I mentioned just about a week and a half ago, that I've been asking myself for several weeks now. And the question is this: what does it mean? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? The Bible says of these folks that they were called Christians first in Antioch. It wouldn't be the last time, would it, that somebody named that name, that had that as a part of their label, that they were a Christian. So what does it really mean tonight? That's what I want us to look at as we look into God's Word together. Father, we thank you for your Word again, and we're thankful for the privilege of studying it tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for this church, for these people, Lord, and what they mean to our life, the life of my family. Pray that you'll bless them tonight. Lord, would you give us all ears to hear what your Spirit wants to speak to this church about? Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for what you do tonight, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, if there's one word that is misunderstood and misrepresented really in our society today, it has to be the idea, the name, the label of being a Christian. I read a recent survey that they polled, I don't know, some group of Americans, and more than 76% said they claimed to be a Christian. Think about that. Three out of four people that you meet think they believe that they're a Christian. Now, I think that's fairly obvious if you understand your Bible, that three out of four people that you meet are not born-again Christians. They're not living the Christian life. We would hope that they are, but we do understand what the Bible says, that there is a narrow way that leads to life everlasting. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Folks, the reality is the majority of people you meet are not born-again Christians. They don't understand what the Bible has to say about being a Christian. If you're on social media, you'll find a lot of people claiming, they'll give credit to the Lord for things, when in the early part, the first half of their post is all about things that are not godly. They're not pleasing to the Lord. And then they turn in the back half of their post and they try to give God thanks for something. And I'm sitting there thinking, how can that possibly come from the same person on the same post? The Bible says in James chapter 3, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield sweet water and fresh." How can folks, and you know them, and I know them, perhaps it's you tonight, maybe we all need to be reminded tonight of what it really means to be a Christian. As I thought about that idea, so many people claiming to be a Christian, clearly without any knowledge of what the Bible has to say about the subject, I realize, folks, that maybe I need to figure out exactly what it means based on the Bible to be a Christian. Well, if you look up the word Christian, it's actually found three times in the New Testament. Only once is it found in the plural in our text right now, in Acts chapter 11, where the Bible says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So tonight, if you and I are going to name the name of Christ, this idea of being a follower of Christ, a little Christ, as this label was thrust on these disciples, then it would behoove you and I to go back to the Bible and discover what exactly it means to be a New Testament Christian. I think if we were to take a poll of this congregation tonight, then we would all raise our hand. There'd be 100% for the idea of wanting to be a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. So what does it mean tonight? We want to look at the Bible and see what it has to say. I believe there's four things in our text. I'll give them to you quickly tonight, famous last words of a preacher. But I'll give them to you as fast as I can. How about that? Four things I think from this text, I believe the Lord showed me, about what it really means to be a Christian. Number one, I think you'll see in the text that the Bible says that being a Christian involves suffering. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now let's stop right there for just a minute. In our biblical examination of this passage about this church and how they were labeled for the very first time, the Bible says they were called Christians first. For the very first group of people that they coined this label for, these Christians, the Bible says that they got that label because of their persecution. The Bible says that they were scattered abroad in verse 19. It also says persecution. Who wants to sign up for that kind of Christianity? Persecution? Being scattered abroad? Being driven out of your homes to faraway places? Who wants to sign up for that kind of living? Folks, if you were to ask those 76% of people that I said, "Now wait a minute, you just claimed that you're a Christian. How many of you are willing to really suffer? How many of you realize that being persecuted, being scattered abroad because of the persecution?" I mean, that's why they were scattered abroad, folks. The persecution was so great that they had to get out just to try to get some relief from the persecution. Folks, that's real suffering. You and I as New Testament Christians may not be experiencing that same type of suffering right now. But can I tell you something? There are Christians around this world right now who are. And there's no guarantee that just because this nation was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics that it's going to be palatable in our society 10 years from now. It could very well be in my lifetime that preaching against sin, what the Bible has to say about separation and doctrine, is going to be considered politically incorrect. And it could be fined or imprisoned. Folks, let me ask you a question. We like to think we know how we're going to react. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do we really think that we're so insulated that that may never come in our society? And have we decided already that, God helping us, we're going to stand for Christ? You know, the Bible says that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You know, the faith has been once delivered to the saints, but it has to be contended for in every generation. Folks, you and I need to be willing to understand that being a Christian is more than just having a popular label associated with our name. It actually means being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Notice how these Christians suffered. They suffered, number one, in their location. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now we're focusing, obviously, there's a group of Christians that were scattered out of Jerusalem. The Bible says they traveled to Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch. Where we're centering now, obviously, the text begins to follow this group that settled in Antioch. So what is Antioch? Antioch was located about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a place that was home to several Greek gods, the sanctuary of Apollo, the cult Daphne. You know, these were places, folks, of worship that were known for their wickedness and immorality, and it was just the status quo in that town. Antioch was founded in 300 B.C. It was incorporated into the Roman Empire in 64 B.C., had a population of over 200,000 people, making it the third largest city in the entire Roman Empire. You know, God's people left the persecution in Jerusalem and they settled, among other places, in Antioch, a place that was no friendlier or more tolerant to the gospel and the New Testament church than Jerusalem had been. I mean, this was a place, folks, that was not any friendlier to the gospel. It may not have been as known to them as it was in Jerusalem, but this was a place, folks, that wasn't going to tolerate the preaching of Christ any more than any other place would. But folks, that was God's will. You think it was by any accident that God had a bunch of, you know, this is the wonderful thing about our Lord. Satan thought, if you looked at the first part of verse 19, you would think Satan won. Church being scattered abroad, persecuted, I mean, that's what Satan wanted. The truth is, what he didn't realize is God allowed that to happen, and as such, Satan, in effect, sent a bunch of missionaries to all of, lots of cities. And folks, when Paul went to these cities, you know what he was doing? Many times he found Christians. He won other Christians, and he established local churches in these places. Folks, Satan was not helping himself out, though he was thinking that he was. Folks, God was in control. But they were suffering. They were dislocated from their home. Folks, most of us like our home. It's a difficult thing to move. These Christians were being driven from it. And as such, they were suffering because of their location. Number two, because of their label. The Bible says in verse 26, the last phrase, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, this term, this label, today, as I mentioned, it's a rather popular thing. In fact, it doesn't really mean anything anymore to claim that you're a Christian, to say that you're a Christian. Nobody's going to persecute you for claiming that. You know, you see athletes do it all the time. Oh, I'm a Christian. And I'm not saying that none of them are. Don't get me wrong. I don't know their heart. But I do know this. I do know that if 3 out of 4 people say that they are, I can promise you 3 out of 4 people don't follow what the Bible has to say about Christianity. And they don't understand what biblical Christianity is. You know, isn't it interesting? We live in a society today that doesn't like to be labeled. I mean, politicians, if you label them, they're all upset about it, right? I mean, they're sending out press releases and posting on Twitter. You know, they're trying to claim I'm a Republican. I'm right in the middle, or, you know, whatever. Nobody wants to be labeled. You don't want to be labeled a fundamental Christian. I'm saying a lot of folks don't. You know, that's a term of derision. If you say you're conservative or something, well, that means you're something. If you're a liberal, well, that means you're something. You know, nobody wants to be labeled. But the Bible says of these Christians that they were called Christians first in Antioch. And by the way, as I mentioned, this was not a term that was popular back then. This was a term of derision leveled at this New Testament church. And folks, I don't know whether they liked the title or not. I know that it caused them persecution there in their city, their new home there in Antioch. Folks, it was a term of derision. And you and I need to not be afraid tonight. We need to not be afraid of the labels that the world may thrust upon us. You know, the truth is, whatever anybody calls us, if we're standing on the Bible, then we're standing on solid ground. And by the way, it's the only firm foundation. We might as well just get used to it. Embrace it. Stand on it. Folks, Pastor and I were talking as we were walking in here. There's a lot of churches today that claim to be Christians. They may even have it in their church name. But folks, they're struggling. You know why? You know what I believe it is? Because they don't stand on a firm foundation. They don't make the Bible their sole authority for faith and practice. Folks, if you don't have the Word of God in your heart and life, guess what? You're not going to be able to stand up to suffering and persecution. The Lord Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights at Satan's hand, you know what he stood on? Didn't stand on platitudes. He stood on the Word of God. He didn't stand on some sort of church covenant. He stood on the Bible. And folks, that's how you and I are going to be able to endure suffering as well. The Bible says that these disciples, you know what it means to be a disciple? It means to be a true follower of Christ. It means to follow the Word of God and study it. That's why the Bible says these disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It's no accident. Being a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? Number one tonight, it means suffering. Number two, being a Christian, a true follower of Christ, means not only suffering, but it means speaking. The Bible says in verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenis and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Folks, not only does being a Christian involve suffering, but it also involves speaking. And this is something, folks, many of us may be willing to endure suffering. We may be willing to be relocated or be labeled for the cause of Christ. But how many of us are willing to, with our mouths, lift up our voice and speak for Jesus Christ? The Bible says in verse 19 that they preached the word. In verse 20, the Bible says that they preached the Lord Jesus. Folks, tonight, that is what you and I should be busy doing in this society today. Those that name the name of being a Christian, I wonder how many of them are with their same mouth accepting the name of being a Christian. How many are with that same mouth speaking and preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus to other folks, men, women, boys, and girls who need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, if you're really a Christian, if you're going to be what the Bible has to say about being a Christian, then you're going to have to be one that lifts up your voice and speaks for Christ. Notice in the text, notice their announcement. The Bible says that in verse 19 that they were preaching the word, and again in verse 20, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Brother Charlie, which is it? Are they preaching the word or are they preaching the Lord Jesus? As you know, the answer is yes. If you're going to preach the word, you're going to preach the Lord Jesus. Folks, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. Folks, it is the gospel. It is our message. You don't have to wonder what it is you and I need to share with folks. It's simple tonight. You preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. Preach the Lord Jesus. I tell our church all the time, and our Sunday school teachers especially, we don't get so wrapped up in curriculum. Understand what it is we're here to do, what will change lives, what will help people. And that's the Word of God. You know why I know that? Because it's what strengthened me in my life. It's what I needed to hear growing up. It's what I need to hear right now. Folks, the Word of God, their announcement. Notice number two, their audience. The Bible says in verse 19, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's interesting. Notice verse 20. The Bible says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. There's two groups of people here mentioned in verse 19. There's the Jews only. And again in verse 20, where the Bible says Grecians. If you remember in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, very simply, what that means is Jew and Gentile. Now, the last time I checked, and I'm sure you know this as well, that's everybody. You're either a Jew tonight or you're a Gentile. So if we're going to preach the word, we're preaching the Lord Jesus. Guess what that means? We can preach it to everybody. That means in every corner of this world, in every door in this county, every door in our county in North Carolina. It crosses state lines. It crosses country lines. Folks, you don't have to wonder what it is that you and I need to share with people and who we need to share it with. We share the gospel and we share it with everybody. There is only one message for the entire world. That message is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures. I'm grateful for it tonight. I'm grateful that somebody shared it with me. The announcement, the audience, number three, note the ability. The Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Folks, that's what makes a difference tonight. It's never going to be because of our ability. You know, I've talked to folks, and we've just started a soul winning ministry at our church just in the last few months. Four or five months. In fact, they're going visiting this Saturday. You know what I told folks? A lot of people are nervous about sharing the gospel with people. You know why? Because we're generally worried about what we are supposed to say, what our methodology is, how we're going to present Christ. And there's some things that you can learn that can help you with that. I'm not belittling those things. But folks, can I remind you, nobody ever got saved because of your eloquence. And nobody is ever going to reject Christ simply because you didn't present the gospel in the right way. Folks, it is going to be the hand of the Lord that is always with His people preaching His word. If you and I will take the gospel, I'm not saying whatever message we think people need. Folks, if we take the message that God has given us and we're sharing it with as many people as God will allow us to, can I tell you something? God will get in on that. God wants to bless that. He is looking for people who will simply do what He's asked them to do so that He can bless them. The Bible says to this church, and by the way, these Christians are still suffering. These are persecuted believers. They're being driven from their home. But guess what? As they're being driven, they're speaking for Christ and God is blessing it. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with them. I'm grateful for that. We need the hand of God with us in our New Testament churches today. They're speaking, their announcement, their audience, the ability. Number four, note the aim. The Bible says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Folks, what we're interested in, and I love what verse 21 says. You notice what it doesn't say? That their church grew by double. Their church doubled in size. That their offerings grew. That's not what it points out. You see, the aim of the New Testament church is not offerings or attendance. What it is, folks, is a great number believing and turning unto the Lord. Folks, what we're after is lives changed, not bodies in a building. What we're after is disciples being created, not more offerings in the general fund. Folks, that's the aim of the New Testament church. And folks, that's what these people were preaching the gospel for. It wasn't just for themselves. In fact, rather, it was that men and women, boys and girls, would turn unto the Lord. Folks, that's the goal. That's the aim. May God help us. The suffering, they're speaking. What does it mean to be a Christian? Number three, it means strengthening. The Bible says in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Being a Christian tonight not only means suffering and speaking, but it also means strengthening. You know, when news of what was going on in Antioch traveled 300 miles south to Jerusalem, the New Testament church was there, obviously primarily led by the apostles. They determined that they would send forth one of their number who would go and see what God was doing there in Antioch. And they chose, really, the perfect person. The Bible says that they sent forth Barnabas. Barnabas, as you know, was from Cyprus. Isn't it interesting that that's where some of the group from Jerusalem, when they were persecuted, the Bible tells us in verse 19 that some of them went to Cyprus. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was also noted for being an encourager. We know what the word Barnabas means. It means son of consolation. It means he was an encourager tonight. And folks, that's what this New Testament church, this group of suffering Christians that were seeing people saved, that's what they needed tonight. They needed an encourager. They didn't need a professor. What they needed is to be strengthened, what they were doing. Folks, you know, that's one of the great blessings of a local church, is when men and women understand that the church, folks, is one of the purposes of a local church is to strengthen one another. The Bible says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. That is one of the missions of the New Testament church, is to be strengthening. The question is tonight, what is the requirements of being an encourager? I want you to see, first of all, the eligibility of an encourager. The Bible says in verse 22, "The tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, a full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Tonight I want to give you two requirements if you want to be an encourager for Christ. Number one, you have to be committed to the Lord. You have to be committed to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 24, "For he was a good man." That means moral. And by the way, that's a good thing. You know, many times we as Christians, we're content. You know, have you ever heard it said about somebody who maybe isn't a Christian that they're a good man? It's said a lot of folks in the South. I've had people describe other fellows to me that were good men. You know what? If that was where it stopped for Barnabas, he may be a good man, but he'd be a lost man. Notice what it says in verse 24, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith." Now he's a saved man. He's a spiritual man. And by the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with being both. You don't have to be spiritual and not be moral. And certainly if you're moral but not spiritual, you're lost. Tonight, what we need is we need Christians who are both. But the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was committed, folks, to the Lord. And folks, I don't know many true Christians that are really spiritual and that are using the gift of encouragement who are not committed to the Lord. You have to be, folks. You have to be committed to Christ if you're going to strengthen and really be a true help to your fellow Christian. The eligibility of an encourager, number one, be committed to the Lord. Number two, you have to be concerned about people. You have to be concerned about people. The Bible says in verse 23, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Now, when the Bible says that he exhorted them all, this is talking about the saved people that are there, the church that had been established at Antioch. He encouraged all the saved people. By the way, tonight, that's fairly easy to do. In other words, if you're at church, it's easy to encourage those that are here. We like to encourage saved people, but notice that's not where it stopped for Barnabas. He didn't just care and wasn't just concerned with saved people. He was also concerned about shunned people. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. The church in Jerusalem, the Bible says that they sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. Barnabas wants you to go as far as Antioch. But the Bible says now that Barnabas traveled a little further than Antioch. He went to Tarsus, and he went looking for somebody. You see, God had saved Saul of Tarsus two chapters earlier, Acts chapter 9. He was there for a while, but then they sent him away, back to Tarsus, back to his hometown. And who knows why? I think we can read between, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why, but no doubt they were scared. Probably thought they were being deceived or tricked. Perhaps the church members had a problem with Saul being on staff. Maybe they didn't like it. They thought they didn't trust him, even if the apostles did. For whatever reason, Saul was no longer in Jerusalem. They sent him back to Tarsus. And that sat well with probably a lot of people except Barnabas. Barnabas said he realized that there was more that God had for that man than what he was being used for in Tarsus. I don't know. I do know, though, that he went and got him. And he found him. Folks, you have to be concerned about people. Maybe you're concerned about somebody that nobody else is. Maybe everybody else has written them off. That's the limit. That's what they can do for Christ. And that's where it stops. Folks, if you're really concerned about it, we need more Barnabases in the local church today. We need more people that are looking at other people, not for what they can get from them, but rather what they can give to them. That's the type of man that Barnabas was. The Bible calls him a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was committed to Christ. And that commitment, the Bible says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. If you want to make the difference, be committed to Christ and be concerned about other people. The eligibility of an encourager. Notice number two in the text, the environment for encouraging. The Bible says in verse 26, and when he had found him, I love that. You know what that means? It means he had to search for him. It wasn't easy to find Saul, but he found him. The Bible says, when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, when we go through difficult times, and by the way, it's coming. If you haven't faced a difficult time recently, then can I tell you something? You probably better be expecting one. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Folks, it's coming. Can I tell you something? The first thing a lot of people cut, we see it in our local church as well. The first thing people do when they're going through a difficult time is they stop coming to church. And it always burdens me because I'm thinking this is the place that God has designed and ordained and chosen for you to get strengthened, to get the help. Can I encourage you? No matter what you cut out of your life when you're going through a difficult time, do not cut out the preaching and teaching of God's word and your faithfulness to your local church. That is the thing that God has designed to help you. Don't quit that. The Bible says, here Saul, you know what he needed? He needed to be strengthened. I'm sure he was perhaps discouraged and disillusioned with the apostles in Jerusalem, perhaps over how they had treated him. Maybe he felt like he just needed to stay in Tarsus and leave everybody else alone. Folks, Barnabas found him. The Bible says he brought him. They assembled themselves together with the church. You know what? God used him there. And guess what? From Antioch is where God sent Saul and Barnabas all around the world with the gospel. Folks, they got in the environment for encouraging. Don't leave the local church, folks. You need it. The Bible says, like the verse I quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, and so much the more. You need it more and more, not less and less. We ought to not have three services a week. We ought to have four, five, right? All the pastors are saying, no way, it's too many sermons. I know what that's like now. The environment for encouraging. Number three, we see the effect of an encourager. The Bible says in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Look, that's what an encourager is really excited about. Seeing people strengthened. Seeing people grow in the local church and becoming more effective servants of Christ. God give us some men like Barnabas. What does it really mean to be a Christian? It means suffering. It means speaking. It means strengthening. And number four, and very quickly, it means sharing. The Bible says in verse 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The Bible says here that this was a group of people that was not only suffering and speaking and strengthening one another, but they were also willing to share. Willing to share what they had with others. May I remind you folks that this was a group of people that were suffering themselves. They were a part of that church in Judea. They had been driven from their homes. They'd been relocated in Antioch. But I'm sure they knew most of those people who were suffering in that church in Jerusalem. You know what? They had compassion for them. They didn't look at them and say, well, you guys should have left with us. You should have got out when you could. They didn't have a critical spirit toward those people. Rather, they were moved with compassion. And folks, tonight, you and I need to be willing to do the very same thing, to be willing to share. You know, when a need is presented at a local church, and this is a church who is giving for sure. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight on Wednesday night. But folks, when a need is presented, don't look at it and don't evaluate it in whether or not you should be a part. Rather, we should look at it and say, you know what? If there's a need, God help me have a part. Get involved. Don't look critically at a need, but rather determine to look compassionately at a need. This was a church, and by the way, if you're going to be a Christian who shares, I'm going to give you three things and they grow on each other. Number one, you have to be conscientious. Can I ask you a question about these disciples, as the Bible labels them there in the text in verse 28? If they would have never been in their local church, would they have ever heard Agabus preach about what God was doing in Jerusalem and how there was a need there? In a sense, Agabus, the Bible calls him a prophet. In a sense, we understand that Agabus was there. He was a preacher. He was preaching to the church. But if they hadn't been faithful to the church, they would have never heard about the need. Folks, you're not going to hear about needs. The New Testament church's work is not done on Facebook and Twitter. Folks, it's done from the pulpit. It's done from the assembly. Assemble yourselves together, as the Bible says. So tonight, if you want to be a part of a need, you're going to have to be where you can hear about the needs. You have to be conscientious of the need. Number two, you have to be compassionate, as I mentioned. The Bible says, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Verse 29, the Bible says, then the disciples, based on what they'd heard from Agabus, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They were compassionate. What they heard stirred their hearts. Folks, let what you hear tonight, when a missionary comes, this is, and by the way, I know who I'm talking to. This is a missions-minded church for sure. But when you hear about a need or you hear something that is presented, let it stir you. Let it motivate you. Not just out of a habit. Really get heart deep in the matter. We've been working hard with our church to help them to develop a heart for missions. They want to be a part, but they need to learn how to be stirred about a need and listen to a missionary more than just for his eloquence. But really get a feeling for his burden. And folks, you can. When you hear somebody talking about something that matters to them, that they're wanting to do for Christ, folks, get that same burden, share in that burden. That's how you become a Christian who shares, who's one who's conscientious, who's compassionate. And number three, I want you to notice they were committed. In verse 30, the Bible says, which also they did, ascended unto the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, in dealing with the Corinthian church, this same person, Saul, who saw what these faithful Christians did in Antioch, who followed through on their commitments, he would write to that church in Corinth about this same need for the church in Jerusalem. And you know what he told them to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He reminded them of the commitment that they had made to the Lord. And by the way, the church at Corinth was a church of means. They had the ability to help, perhaps greater than any other church around there. You know what he said? He said, what you've determined to do, he said, the time is now. It's time to pay. Follow through on your commitment. Folks, it's easy to commit something. You know, the Bible says that many are called and few are chosen. It's easy to say, you walk forward to an altar as a young person and say, you know, I'm going to give my life to Christ. It's quite a different thing to follow through. It's easy to say, well, I'll give 3 hours a week to Christ to be faithful to his church. It's more difficult to follow through. It's easy to say, well, I'll give my tithes and offerings to the Lord, but it's more difficult to follow through when the bills get tight. Folks, just determine tonight that whatever you've committed to Christ, you're going to follow through on. This was a church that could have looked around at what they didn't have and say, you know what, we've got every reason in the world not to spend our money, not to help this church at Judea. But you know what they determined? They said, what we've determined to do, we're going to follow through on. Tonight, that's what it really means from Acts chapter 11 to be a Christian. Next time you hear somebody claim the name of being a Christian, next time you are quick to say it about yourself, Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Ask yourself, as I've asked myself, are we what the Bible has to say? Are we, if we were living in Antioch today, would our Christian life, would our life of discipleship with Christ be such that you and I would be labeled for the very first time Christians because of the way we lived? Folks, God help us. 2015 is a great year. It's an opportunity. We don't know what God has for us this year. I told our church that. We don't know. But I know I'm excited about it. I know that the God who strengthened us in 2014 wants to work in 2015. But you know what he's looking for? He wants to bless those that are true to his cause, that are following him in a way that would be pleasing to him. God help us to be disciples of Christ, to be what it really means. Don't be a pseudo-Christian. Don't be a fake. The woods are full of them. Tonight, God help us to be genuine, true, to be the real deal. God help us to be a true Christian. Father, we thank you again for your word, and I'm thankful for this church. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless them in the days ahead and strengthen them as they do your work here in this county. Lord, I'm thankful so much for them. Help us to be, Lord, what it is that you've called us to be, to not take it for granted, but Lord, to be true servants of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us. We ask all these things in Christ's name.